Pastor Joe Miranda, would you come now and preach the Word of God to us?
There are a few more things I'd like to draw out of the passage in Colossians that we've been studying together, so I'd ask you to turn there with me once again, Colossians chapter 3. And beginning in verse 12, will you please follow along as I read out loud? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As Pastor Brett and I bring sermons to you week by week, we endeavor always to preach to you doctrinal sermons. That is the foundational components of what a sincere and lively faith is based on. It is never safe to move away from doctrine. It is in moving away from doctrine that liberalism moves in. And I would ask that God would grant that He would save this church from liberalism. This whole land that we live in is infected by such a heavy liberalism that unless God moves in a very powerful and dramatic way, our way of life is soon to be no more. I don't say that to upset or concern you overly because God is still sovereign, but the simple fact of the matter is that our way of life is based on men being ruled in their hearts by the moral law of God, and we see such little evidence of that in our era. So that is the reason that I have taken this short break from our study through the book of Hosea, where the emphasis is on a recognition of how deeply depravity has impacted us and the necessity of our walking before Him in a constant sense of repentance. What we were studying through in Colossians, where there is this emphasis on the various day-to-day outworkings of our faith in our lives. And so these last several weeks we have been looking at the fact that because we are the elect of God, holy and beloved, that we need to therefore be putting on these various aspects as if we were clothing ourselves. Just as you wake up in the morning and you decide what you're going to wear that day, you clothe yourself with these things. So that needs to be your attitude, that you would arm yourselves with this same kind of notion, this same sense, this same attitude, that when you get up in the morning, that you would see yourself as putting on these various things, the tender mercies and kindness, humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another if any has a complaint, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do, that you would make it your conscious, your self-conscious effort to be clothing yourself with these things, because if you don't, dear ones, the natural man will very quickly assert itself every single day and drag you, draw you, entice you to go down this opposite path where you are essentially satisfying the lusts and desires of your wicked, sinful, debased nature. And so Paul exhorted the Colossian church to make sure they were doing these things, that they were putting these things on. And then last week I made mention to you that one of the things that he pressed also on the Colossian church was the need that in everything they do, that they would be asserting the Lord Jesus Christ as uppermost in their minds. Remember, they were saved out of this Greek culture whose emphasis was on an extremely debased way of life. This bacchanalian tendency where they were involved in these wine-soaked festivities that eventuated in orgies. And he was saying, so essentially, what you need to do is combat this, that the word of Christ would dwell in you richly in all wisdom, that you would teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, the opposite of what their depraved culture was doing, where they would engage in these lewd songs, this lewd music. And again, young people, if you think you can listen to the words and music of this world without it impacting you, you are just flat out wrong. It is drawing your hearts away from Christ, not towards Him. In everything you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether word or deed. Is music, are the words, are they not words? Are they something else? It's that simple. Whatever you do in word or in deed. In our text this morning, we see the Apostle Paul emphasizing this concept. And I would like to devote our particular attention this morning to this verse 17. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In your merrymaking, remember the Lord. In your merrymaking, what's going on in your lives? Is He there? Is the thought of God present in your merrymaking? If it's not, it's wicked and sinful and it's leading your heart astray. In your work, remember the Lord. He has outfitted and equipped each and every one of us for a particular work in this world. Our secular vocations are also a ministry, a way, an outworking of what God has put in each one of our hearts. And so in your work, remember the Lord. In your play, remember the Lord. In your recreational pursuits, you remember the Lord. If these things are drawing your heart away, if Christ is not central in it, it is sinning. In your sports, in your shopping, in your art, in your education, in your reading. And here's another thing. Let me back up just a bit, dear ones. In your education, Christian parents need to teach their children Christianly. Education must be done from a Christian perspective. There is no such thing as truth apart from God. Facts, bare facts, are not truth. They are only truth when they're demonstrated as proceeding from God and how they relate back to Him. If that's not happening, it's wicked and it's sinful. In your reading, remember the Lord. In your conversation, remember the Lord. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. For many centuries, actually up until very recent times, in academic institutions and universities, theology was considered to be the queen of all the sciences, that you didn't go to study anything else unless and until you had learned and mastered theology, because theology is the study essentially of first things or first principles, or in other words, putting first things first. And all I would do is ask you to look at this world that we live in, this culture that you and I are a part of, and look at how twisted and screwed up it is. And it is for this very reason that they are not putting first things first. That they are putting second things or third things first. Well, what happens when you do that? Think of it in a recipe for the ladies. When you are cooking or baking, if you skip down to the second, third, fourth, fifth step and eliminate those first ones, what's the outcome going to be? This seems like a very simple explanation, but this is the truth of it, dear ones, as it applies applies to and impacts our culture. Theology must come first in everything. And that's what Paul is calling our attention to. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As Christians, in everything we do, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Ten Commandments, what do we see but that God established the things that pertain to Himself first? These are the things that are to have first place in our lives. And I can tell you beyond any shadow of doubt that all of the problems that I have faced personally or that the ones I minister face are all a direct result of our not doing this, or a consequence of not doing this in our reaction to our circumstances. This one thing sums up everything. That's how crucial and important it is that in everything we do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. No person can possibly violate this principle without doing themselves and those around them tremendous harm. Let me just draw your attention to this one thing. The surest way for a Christian to encounter financial disaster is to stop or avoid or ignore tithing. Everyone is tempted towards this end. When we hit a rough patch in the road of life, which usually happens because we haven't been putting first things first, the first thing that we want to do is rob God. And we have tons of excuses for this. Well, we can't tithe because we have to do this or we have to do this. And I am so sick and tired of hearing Christians say, my ass is in a ditch. You don't ever use that as an excuse to put it above the principles and the Word of God. Never. And I can tell you this, dear ones, God will not tolerate our robbing Him. He doesn't tolerate it. He doesn't ignore it. You can think that because it doesn't ding your credit rating because you don't tithe, that you're somehow escaping this from God. Or because if you don't tithe tomorrow, your phone's not going to start ringing with a bill collector, that somehow you've escaped the notice of God. You cannot rob God. We live our lives as if before the very face of God. He knows everything. And you cannot rob God for long before He takes what is His. He will take it from you. Or He will rob from you the ability to enjoy what you obtain by robbing Him. And when should a person start tithing? The first time a dollar is pressed into that child's chubby little fist. A parent ought to be teaching their child the principle of tithing, that God gets first place in our lives. This is one of the most practical lessons that we can ever teach or learn ourselves. Parents do their children no favor by failing to teach their children the principle of the tithe. This is so crucial, dear ones, because it tells what's in your heart. People foolishly think that they can get away with this stuff, and nobody gets away with it. Nobody. And that's why I belabor this one aspect of doing everything in the name of the Lord. It's because it demonstrates much of what's in a person's heart. Because we know that Jesus said, wherever your treasure will be, there your heart also will be. If you store up treasures for yourself on earth, your heart will be carried there. Your heart always follows what you treasure. And if you treasure something that you cannot lawfully obtain, then it's only a matter of time before your heart will chase after it, even if it means sinning to get it. And if that's the case, you will come up with excuse after excuse to reconcile that sin in your mind, to rationalize why you had to do it. This world laughs at the idea of sin. It mocks at those who avoid sin out of a sincerely held faith in God. But Isaiah says this, "Woe! Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet or sweet for bitter. Woe to those." In other words, a curse is on them. And so I say to you again, dear ones, the reason our culture is in the mess that it is in is not because our federal government hasn't figured out the right formula for interest or how we can shore up those failing businesses that they perceive that our whole economy is based on. It's because we are under the wrath, the judgment of God as a curse for our failure to acknowledge these things in our public sector. Judgments are declared by God. He says this is going to happen. Matthew Henry says this. He says, "Let a man be ever so high, death will bring him low. Ever so mean, death will bring him lower yet. The fruit of these judgments shall be that God will be glorified as a God of power. Also, as a God that is holy, he shall be owned and declared to be so in the righteous punishment of proud men. Those who are in a woeful condition, who set up sin, and who exert themselves to gratify their base lusts. They are daring in sin and walk after their own lusts. It is in scorn that they call God the Holy One of Israel. They confound and overthrow distinctions between good and evil. They prefer their own reasonings to divine revelations, their own devices to the counsels and commands of God. They deem it prudent and of good order to continue profitable sins and to neglect those self-denying duties. Also, how light soever men make of drunkenness, yet it is a grievous sin which lays open everyone to the wrath and curse of God. Their judges pervert justice. Every sin needs some other sin to conceal it. And in this way, people, cultures are ruined. And so, dear ones, I urge you to glorify God with your money by tithing, by setting aside the first portion of your increase. Not the second. Don't wait to see what's left over. Don't pay all these other bills first. The first portion goes to God. The tithe, the tenth. This reveals a great deal about what's in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves by the name of our Lord as His disciples. But as His disciples who are called by His name, isn't it prudent, dear ones, that we would seek our Lord for His guidance, His help? That we would gain and keep His approval in all of the various aspects and dimensions of our life? We don't live so much so as to gain each other's approval as we do to gain the approval of our Lord. And yet we know that it is in our gaining of Christ's approval that we will also gain the approval of one another, of those who have a sincere faith in Christ. Oh, everyone will have plenty of detractors in our day. You do, I do. Anyone who names the name of Christ. Men are haters in their hearts. And so, even if they smile to your face, they are stabbing you in your back. And this is true of all of us and all men. So it really shouldn't distress us at all to know that others speak ill of us. What should distress us is the reason they speak ill of us. That we would make every effort that No one would have any reason to speak ill of us except for this fact that we hold to the gospel, that we follow God's instruction as it's laid out in His Word. And if you're successful in that, then your life's a success no matter what anybody else says. You have nothing to fear and nothing to dread. If in the end you hear those wonderful, glorious words from our Lord, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." But don't let them be able to criticize you as a busybody, as a meddler, as a gossip, as a slacker, a cheapskate, as someone who is rude or bad-tempered, etc., etc. Make sure that if they criticize you, if they find fault with you, it's for this reason. That whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Look at the uproar, the tumult that Phil Robertson caused this week in his interview with GQ. And if you read the interview, how could you possibly find those words to be hate-filled words? There was nothing hate-filled about it. And I have heard over and over again, and again, I'm so sick of hearing this. Well, it's not what he said, it's how he said it. Are you kidding me? There's nothing wrong with the way he said what he said. We live in an era of such wimps that no one can accept being spoken to straightforwardly and honestly. "Oh, you hurt my feelings." I don't know. How can you possibly tell a sinner they're a sinner and that they're on their way to hell unless they repent without ruffling their feathers? Sure, they're going to bristle at it. So what? But we know that if the Holy Spirit of God is so working and moving in a man's heart, that when we hold out to them the message of the gospel, that there is forgiveness for sin, that you can escape the wrath of God that's coming upon all unbelief, that your past can be buried under the blood of Jesus Christ, then they'll respond to it joyfully. How was it with you, dear ones, when you first heard those glorious words? For those of you who were saved in riper years, didn't it sound as news that was too good to be believed? That your sin could be pardoned? I thought it was hopeless for me, that I was doomed. I thought it sounded better than the best fairy tale I'd ever heard. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The prominence of this title, Lord, in the whole epistle of Paul to the Colossian church, we see that this is what he's trying to emphasize to that church that existed in the Greek culture. That Jesus now was to be seen as Lord in their life, not themselves. Paul is emphasizing to them that the true Christian religion is not meant to be an external religion that relates only to certain activities, but that Jesus, as our Lord, has claim to every aspect, every dimension, every nook and cranny and corner of your life. Not you. No matter what area of your life, Jesus has authority there. And as such, we must conduct ourselves accordingly, no matter what, whether in word or in deed. What does that leave out? What aspect of your life does word and deed not cover? It sums up everything. Is there any area of life where word or deed are absent? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means we are to do it like Him, that we are to do it after Him, that is, after the pattern that He established in His earthly walk. that we are to do it according to His rules for life and not our own. We've heard this notion that, my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my friend, they're saved, but they're a carnal Christian. How is that possible if Jesus Christ is someone's Lord? And the answer is, dear ones, it's not. That you are dead in your sin. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to say this, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Tell me again, dear ones, who is it that is sovereign in all of life? God. Not you, not me. God is sovereign. He reigns. He rules. And where is it that He reigns and rules? Everywhere. And so, dear ones, as we go through life, will you endeavor that by the grace that God grants you, that everything you do in word or in deed, that you would do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that you would go thankfully through this life, giving thanks, trusting that God will meet us according to our need and in His infinite wisdom and in His infinite goodness? And will you seek to deny yourself, remembering to take up your cross daily and to follow Him? And I would ask all of you to say together with me, Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we remember again that Jesus is our Lord. And as our Lord, that He has a rightful claim to our whole life, not we ourselves. And so I pray that in all of our doing, that we would do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to You, the God and Father of all mankind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.